speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
We have been looking on Sunday nights at the miracles that Jesus performed in the book of John. And tonight I want us to draw to the context of John chapter 6, where Jesus fed a multitude of people. And not only to understand from the context what exactly is going on, but then in like figure to draw a lesson in regard to the way that this would apply to you and me as Christians striving to live faithful before God. The Scripture identifies to us that after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is most interesting. As you take into consideration this sea, we find is that it is 13 miles long, about 8.1 miles wide, about 141 miles deep. And in this, we see that Peter and Andrew, James and John, and men of the New Testament Scripture, they made their living by fishing out of this sea. And as you explore the life and the teachings of Christ, much of His ministry centered in and around the Sea of Galilee. Also, the context reveals to us that a great number, in fact, the New Testament says, a multitude of people followed Jesus. There were a number of reasons that people followed Jesus. Some people followed Jesus because they were impressed with His teaching. You will recall He taught them as one having authority. Other people followed Jesus because of what He had to offer them. From a physical standpoint, He fed them from time and time again, and therefore they followed Him because of the food. In the immediate context, we understand that these people followed Jesus because of the signs, because of the many miracles He performed upon the disease. People were greatly impressed with not only what Jesus had to say, but with the power that Jesus Christ displayed before them. Also, the Scripture tells us that the Lord went up to the mountain and He sat with His disciples. You know, I sometimes wonder exactly what it would have been like to have been with Jesus on various occasions during the times in which He was preaching and teaching, to have been there and to have heard the things that He said, or to have been present during the times that He worked miracles and just to have cast my eyes upon that. But, you know, above all, the times that Jesus was out and about, I think one of the most times that I would have loved to have been with Him is during the times that He was sitting with the disciples. I would have loved to have heard the discussion that they had. Was He telling them things from the Old Testament? Was He telling them not only that He came as a Messiah, but He also had came to train them? What type of discussions did they have? The Scripture does not tell us. Good people, no doubt we can trust that Jesus spent some very quality time with these men. The Scripture also identifies to us is that the Passover of the Jews was near. This is, as we said last Sunday, one of three significant feasts that the Jewish male men were to come together for. And here John lays out for us is that the time that Jesus is going to perform this miracle, the Passover was indeed nearing. The Lord takes advantage of the situation as He looks out and He realizes that they're not alone. He identifies as that indeed a great multitude has followed them over, and Jesus turns to Philip and He inquires of him how that they're going to feed this multitude of people. He asks them, where is it that they could go to buy food? And the Scripture identifies to us is that He didn't state this not knowing what was going to take place, but rather He did this to prove Philip, to get Philip to think outside of the box as to how they were going to be able to accomplish this. Of course, Peter explains that there is not enough funding for them to go out and to buy food. He reveals in the context is that their treasury does not have that much money. And therefore, as his wheels are turning, Andrew speaks up. Andrew is one who is very observant. Not only here in the context, we see that he is observant continually. And in the immediate context, he sees a young boy who had bread as well as two small fishes. I find it interesting here in the context is that the Lord, by way of inspiration, shares with us concerning what Andrew saw is that it wasn't just two fishes, but rather it is small fish that this young lad had. And his wheels are also turning, as you can see, and he says this is the only food that is inside. How in the world are we going to be able to supply for the people of that day? And yet at the same time, I think that both Philip and Andrew were failing to recognize the fact of who they had in their presence and really what it is that Jesus has done up to this point and now what Jesus is going to do at this specific time. Jesus told the disciples to make the people sit down. Can you imagine being amongst the people that day? The disciples themselves, what is it that he wants us to have them sit down for? Does he think that maybe if they're sitting down, they're not going to be thinking about the hunger pains? Is he planning for us to go off and to try to find food? Why does he want us to have them sit down? He ordered them to sit down, and friends, what is it that they did? They did exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. Jesus then took the loaves of bread as well as the fish, and the Scripture identifies to us that He offered thanks for the bread. And why did He offer thanks for the bread? Friends, because He understood that every good gift that mankind has, even Himself during the time in which He was here, is that it was sent forth from our Heavenly Father. And because of that, Jesus Christ always, we find Him praying. Not only at mealtimes, we find Him praying continually throughout the entirety of His life. Sometimes out of concern for situations, sometimes out of His desire for God to come and to help Him. Here in the context, He understands that God has blessed them with this food, but also not only with His food, friends, with the opportunity to glorify our God through the multitude of people and the food that they had at hand. Christ then distributed the food through the disciples. He hands it over to them. And as He hands this bread over to the disciples and the fish, what is it that they do? The disciples then gave to all of those who were sitting. How many were sitting there? About 5,000 in men. And as a result of all of this, the Scripture tells us that each and every one of them ate. He started with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then each one of them is able to consume, not only to consume, but friends, they're able to eat until they are completely filled up. Can you imagine how that these people must have felt, knowing that the Lord has supplied for them? But also, can you imagine how that the disciples, the apostles, must have felt, knowing exactly what it was that they started with and then what it is that Jesus has done in giving, in providing for these people, the multitude there that day, 5,000. The Lord then told the disciples to gather the remaining food. And if the fact that He's able to feed the 5,000 is not impressive enough, the fact now that there is remaining food to be gathered up, the Scripture tells us that they gathered 12 baskets full of the fragments. 12 baskets. How much did He start with? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And now He's got 12 baskets of fragments that remain. What was the result of the immediate context of what's going on? These men came to see Jesus as a prophet. They weren't the first ones to see Him as a prophet, correct? Remember back over in the book of John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, she thought that maybe He was a prophet of God. And I want to draw our attention here is that not just a prophet of God, but the prophet. The prophet that Moses said would come after Him. The prophet that God would send, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. The one, the anointed one, sent forth from our heavenly God. Friends, this miracle shows us His power to provide. Not only does it illustrate for us that Jesus and our God is able to provide, it tells us that God is able to provide abundantly. Now let's make some application to the principles that we find in the context of this lesson. I believe from this lesson we are reminded that our problems are never too big from God. Isaiah chapter 40, I believe, helps us to understand this fact. Take into consideration, the oceans contain 340 quadrillion gallons of water, but yet God holds them in the hollow of His hand. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. The earth weighs 6 trillion metric ton, but God. To God, there are but dust on the scales. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. The known universe stretches over 30 trillion light years. Friends, that's over 206 trillion miles, but God measures it by the width of His hand. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Scientists claim that there are at least 100 billion galaxies. And each of these galaxies, there is 100 billion stars. And Isaiah tells us that God names each star. He's able to call each star by its name. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. When you and I deal with problems in our life, we need not think that God doesn't know about it. Also, we need to understand is that not only does God know about it, that God has the ability as well as the desire to come and to help us with the trials that we face in life. And as Christians, we ought to rest assured in this, and we ought to continually be turning to God and trusting God to help us through the things that we have in life that would be problematic or concerns or even considered to be burdens. God is so much bigger than any problem that you and I will ever face in this world. But also, I believe from the context, we can learn that God has the power to supply for us abundantly. And friends, this is not the only time in Scripture that we find it that God supplies for mankind. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, when God created Adam and Eve. Where did He put them? He put them in the Garden of Eden. Where did that come from? It came from God. God created an oasis for this man and woman, the first human beings. And again, He's created them after His own image. That signifies that He loves them. And then the fact that He places them in the Garden of Eden that He's created for them, an inhabitants for them. And then He gives them of every tree of the garden, except for the one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God supplied abundantly for Adam and Eve, and they're not alone. Take into consideration the children of Israel. Whenever God has Moses and Aaron lead them out of Egypt, out of the Egyptian oppression of which had brought them down, and towards the promised land. Whenever they were thirsty, God gave them sweet water to drink. Whenever they were hungry, God fed them from above with manna. And friends, not only were they able to be content, they were filled up. It was overflowing. God supplied in an amazing, an abundant way for His people, but not only for His people. What about also the Gentiles? Those who are outside of God's camp. God's enemies from time to time. Take into consideration the book of Genesis chapter 41 through Genesis chapter 44, in the days of Joseph and the Egyptians, in the context there. These individuals, they were not friends of God. We know Joseph was, but still at the same time, those individuals who, during the time that they had plenty, and Joseph was over that, he stored back, not only so that the Egyptians would have, but also so that others who were some part of God's chosen, but others who were not, would have. God supplied in an amazing way for them, and today our God continues to supply for us. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, and friends, He's always there to make sure that we have what we need, not necessarily all that we want, but all that we need. And still at the same time, I want to point out is that He doesn't do it miraculously, but rather He does it through the creation that He has established. And what God wants us to understand is that we do have a responsibility ourselves then to put our hands to the work. He gives us the talent. He gives us the chance, the opportunities. He lays those things before us. And then He says, put your hands to the work. We cannot. We must not be lazy. In fact, the Scripture tells us that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And in that then, we need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us and to know that if we're doing our part, that God's going to do His part. And friends, He will always impress us to the fact that He will supply an abundance for us. I believe also from this immediate context we can draw is that it shows us that there is no need to worry over things in life. To have concern is one thing. Amen? But to worry, to allow things to control us and to drive us, we must not do that. One person said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Someone else said, worrying pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And to that I would say, that's true. Worrying is nothing but negative. And friends, there's so many positive things that's going on in our lives, and especially as Christians, we don't need the cloud cover. We need the sunshine. Why? Because there will be days where that it's not as bright. There will be days where there are challenges, and we worrying about things will only make it worse and will also not allow us to enjoy the sunshine that God places before us in given days. Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. God does not want us to worry. Why? Friends, God is a part of our lives. God has created us and He loves us. In fact, remember regarding the sparrows of the field? They're relatively insignificant in comparison to us, aren't they? And what does God do for them? He supplies for them. Even with all this snow coming, He will supply for them. God is there working, and God wants us to cast all of our cares upon Him. And when we do that, we let go and let God, then our burden is no longer going to weigh us down. God does not want us to be weighted down, but rather to be lifted up by the ways in which He works continually in our lives. From the context of John chapter 6, friends, I believe also this helps to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. John chapter 6 and verse 35. I read this afternoon concerning a man by the name of Andy Harris. Andy Harris was described as a fun-loving and strong guy. He worked in New Zealand. I'm not sure if he was a native of New Zealand, but he loved to work in the mountains and to take guided tours up through the mountains in and around New Zealand. Well, he aspired to climb the summit of Mount Everest. And in 1996, in fact, May 10th through May the 11th, he was a part of a team that wanted to go to the summit of Mount Everest. And today, if you will Google it, you will find is that May 10th through the 11th of 1996 is called Mount Everest Disaster. Andy got separated from the rest of the team. And as a result of his getting separated during a blizzard that was taking place at that time, he became disoriented because they were at that point in the summit to where he had a lack of oxygen. Yet he was able to understand, at least in part, how serious of a state he was in. He had a radio and he radioed to others that he was lost and that he was suffering from a lack of oxygen. And then he came across some oxygen canisters. And upon discovery of the oxygen canisters, he concluded in his mind that they were empty. And he radioed to the team and others. And he says, I've come upon oxygen containers, but they're empty. And they told him, said, they're not empty. They're full. You need to consume that oxygen. He says, no. He says, they're empty. Trust me, they are empty. And the team says, no, they are not. Andy, there's oxygen in them. Andy, if you do not get that oxygen, you are going to die. And he says, they're empty. And friends, it's my understanding that that led to his demise. Oxygen is to the body what Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is to the soul. And unless we consume Christ, we too shall die. Not physically, but spiritually. We need to understand how important we are to God. and the fact that He has given us an avenue wherein that we can have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here tonight and you're outside of the body of Christ, we hope that you will consider your ways and that you will see the seriousness, the significance of sin in your life, and that it's only whenever you come to God according to His way that you can have that sin forgiven and be counted as one of His children and then have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven someday. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we invite you with His call.